morning we're going to continue on our journey through Joshua chapter 6. Since it was such a good chapter last week, and most of you may not read it for a long time again, I probably won't preach on it again in my lifetime. I'd like to read through the whole thing again. But I would like for us first to pray. Father God, we again thank you for this day and thank you for this time to look at your word. We pray that you would again bless it to us, to our souls, and to build us up, that you would use it to convict us of our own sin, of our own carelessness or thoughtlessness, that you would use it to develop within us minds that desire to have a deeper understanding of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen me for this as I endeavor to preach your word faithfully, that you would bring back those things that I have been able to study, but not only to bring them back to my mind, but to put them into the hearts and minds of others so that they might more easily understand them, and so that they might also be intrigued to study deeper into your word. And so we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and men, mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one man straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant and the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And the city and all that was within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted from destruction, lest when you have devoted them to take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Amen. I hope as I read through it the second time, you got something different. Something else might have been drawn to your eye. I was reminded just in one part where it says, Rahab, remember the prostitute. She kept having this name, whether she remained a prostitute. We're still calling her Rahab the prostitute to this day. Sometimes things that you pick up on stay with you. But there were a number of other things, even as I just read through it just now, that I picked up. I said, oh, I should have wrote that one down too. But then we would be here much longer. This morning we're going to be looking at this again. It's a great event in the history of Israel. This is a wondrous time. And you know, as we began looking at it last week, we saw some of the major things, but I will be directing your attention this morning to certain passages and how they relate to both the promises that we see that were given to the people, but even promises that were given to the people before and given to Abraham and to this people in this text, and how much of the actions that they are taking should actually be paralleled even in our own lives today. When we're looking at the people, it's they're following how God has directed them and commanded them. We'll be looking at some of the things said and seen in this chapter and in the previous one, actually, a little bit, and giving some consideration then to how this relates to other events that have happened in Scripture and other events that God has promised will yet happen in Scripture and in our lives, some of them. What are some of the things that you might have noticed in our reading of this last week? A question for you. Have you given thought? Have you given any thought to some of the events and how they should possibly be seen in light of what the rest of Scripture teaches us today? Basically, did you leave here last week and leave Joshua and Jericho here as well? Or did you take it home and give it some consideration? Well, I ask that question because I'm looking at this, how it should be held up in the light of the rest of Scripture. At least one person I know really gave some thought about it. And she brought it to my attention. And she brought something to my attention that I should have noticed then, but it went right over my head. And this is, again, why I want to remind you, and to remind myself, because we're all sinners in this thing together. On a regular basis, there are many things that are quite obvious in Scripture. I mean, they just pounce out at you, or they should, if we're reading carefully. And we should be thankful that God lays this sort of spiritual food and treasure at our feet, easily within our grasp. But we are called to desire more than just the easy stuff, than just the manna that's easy to pick off the ground that God kind of lets fall out of the sky. We are to be like the Bereans, to dig deeper into what we read, to study the Word of God, to show ourselves approved, and not only depending on pastors and teachers for that, but rather in reality, the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't like it when people say the Holy Spirit's my teacher. And they mean exclusively, I don't need anybody else. The Holy Spirit has given us pastors and teachers. But essentially, it is the Holy Spirit. I can read to you, I can teach you, but it has to be the Holy Spirit who opens up your heart to these things. This next text, I'm going to read one. I'm only using a few today, but I'm actually reading them. In 2 Timothy, is pertaining mostly to elders, but not only to them. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. When we, as men and women of God, we are each one called to grow as Christ has called us to meditate upon this Word. That's why we meditate upon it. And we are to hold it up, again, in light of the rest of Scripture. And when we do this, we are most usually rewarded with a clearer and, yes, even a deeper understanding of what God has done, where God has placed us, where we have been, where we are going, and what He is doing. One thing that was brought to my attention was quite noticeable. And I'll tell you, it was this. If they marched around on the first day, and then 6 consecutive days, which day then was the Sabbath day, and how was it they were observing this day? How many of you noticed that one on your reading last week? I mean, I know some of you did because somebody called me on it. But, interesting thought. By the way, before I go any further, children, remember where I was reading about God telling and Joshua telling the priest who are carrying the ark to march around and are blowing the trumpets? Well, I want you to draw a picture of the priest carrying the ark. And I want to see how you draw the ark from what you might have read in the Bible, from what you might have seen. I don't want you to tell me about it. I want you to draw me a picture how you perceive the ark that they're carrying, that these priests are carrying, the ark of the Lord. That'll be your job for this morning. The 6 consecutive days, or the 6 days, and then on the 7th. From what I've gathered so far, and I'm still studying this, just to let you know, this is why I take study on these things, to look them up and see, well, what was happening? We know that they were following the very commands of God on each day. And God, when He so chooses, when He calls for an exception, He can make an exception, and I'm not even sure that it was actually an exception, because they were worshiping God in their very actions of being obedient to Him and doing what He had called them to do. Even as God has the right to stop the sun in the sky or change the Sabbath day from one day to the other, We forget God can do what He wants. He can raise from the dead. Everybody's supposed to die. Enoch, he was one of those exceptions. Ezekiel, another exception. He does what He pleases within the bounds that He has set. And that's what we have to understand when we look at that. Well worth giving consideration to. Something some of you might want to play around with. There are a few other things, though, that I noticed that I would like to speak to you about this morning. And the one most important thing, though, that we should be observing as we're looking at this whole chapter and all these other incidental things, as I will call them, is that it is God who is doing the fighting. It is God who is doing the fighting. As I said last week, it is God here who is fighting His enemies. Not our enemies, per se. His enemies. Not the ones we make for ourselves. And most particularly, He is doing battle against Satan. Now, if we are God's, if we belong to God, then His enemies are our own enemies. But God is also, on His very account, especially in dealing with our enemies, those we make for ourselves, has given us clear understanding that we are to forgive those enemies. Now, we don't have the right to forgive on behalf of God others. So we have to keep all this in balance with what it is. But this picture here is of God fighting His enemies, both those that we see as spiritual and those in the physical realm. But they were not only God's battles. And this is real important we understand this. These are also God's victories. That means that God allows for none of the foolishness of men and their taking any of the credit for the victory upon themselves. And that's the reason why this was done in exactly this way, because had these men went into the war by normal means, they'd have been bragging, they'd have been sitting around drinking whatever they could, bragging how great they were. But what did they get to do? Nothing. Well, they got to do something. They got to follow the commands of God. God could have told them to do the Irish jig or something else. Of course, they didn't have the Irish jig then. But He could have told them to do weird backflips. It doesn't matter. It was just what God said. Do this. This is what I want you to do. And they did it. And they did it as God had directed them. And then God brought about the results. So we understand this. We are not to take the credit for what God has done upon ourselves. All glory and all honor and all praise must go to Him alone. And that applies not just to the people marching around Jericho. That applies to us. When God does something in our lives, even if He uses what we call, again, the normal means in our day-to-day activities and how we do things, as we're living in our lives in obedience to Him. When we gain a victory, it's not really our victory, it's God's victory. To Him. So when we see God's assault through, in this picture, we look at it and we say, whoa, God is dealing with His enemies, and it seems harsh that He goes in there in such a hard way. We must understand that this was only, what we see here was only a foretaste of what all the enemies of God, what each and every enemy of God will face when they stand before God on the day of judgment. This is just physical death. A taking away of what you had of your material possessions. How much greater will it be for the enemies of God? What we see also here in Jericho, and I want you to understand this, is the fulfillment of what had been given to Abraham. In Genesis 15, and I'm just going to read a small portion here. Genesis 15, 12 through 21. And you'll understand this, you'll get a better picture of what God said way back then and how it worked out in this passage. It says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Interesting how God works sometimes. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Do you remember that? As for yourselves, you shall go back to your fathers in peace. Your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see what's happening here? The iniquity of the Amorites, God is saying, is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and was dark, behold, a smoking pot, a flaming torch passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Gerazites, and the Jebusites. All of this God had promised way back then, and we see this beginning to take place basically with this battle with Jericho. The time of fullness had now come after these generations. Some of the other things that we see here are the seven priests. The seven priests and the seven horns and days. The 7 days they marched around. The number seven. This number in the Bible, from the Genesis account onward, from the creation onward to this time, represents completion. But it also represents rest. This is a picture. They were finally coming in Leviticus 25:4. Even the land got a rest on the 7th year. And we see in the 7th times 7, we see the 49th year, or the year of Jubilee. I want you to lay hold of this picture a little bit. I'm going to actually read this passage for you too. By the way, just go back there sometime to Genesis or Leviticus 25 and read this. This is a beautiful picture. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but I'm just asking you, how many of you have read through Leviticus and given a lot of consideration to this wonderful picture of God's graciousness in a way that we don't see? I mean, we need years of jubilee. We need these years of resting. It says here in Leviticus 25:8-13, you are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have a time of 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the Sabbath month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to your property. And each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a year of jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. For it is jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field on this year of jubilee. Each of you shall return to his own property. You see what's happening here. God had promised these people this land all the way back to Abraham. They had gone into this slavery. They had been brought out of slavery by Moses. through the act of God. And now they're coming into this restoration. They're claiming this land. The trumpets that are the ram's horns that we are used here in Joshua also carry with them a separate use than those of the silver trumpets that were blown at other times. As for the calling of warships, the horns used here were used to call Jubilee. He uses those same horns. That was interesting to find out, because God's saying, this is it. This is the year. This is the year of blessing. Because trust me, if you had sold your land because you needed to sell your land, and you became a slave or any of these things, the year of Jubilee was a good year for you. Everything was being put back to where it was. It's like redo. If we had a redo button, redo, and everybody gets their property back. Now there's some qualifications that it gives there in the book, because used wrongly by man's sinful nature, this could be quite find a lot of loopholes to play around with. I've done some study on that before, but interesting picture here. That he just didn't say just blow any horn, but blow the ram's horn. It was used to proclaim the freeing of the land and of the slaves. And that is exactly what God has done here with His people. And with us even now, we are free. We are free in Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again. Do not subject yourself again as it would be to a yoke of slavery. That is the sins of this world and the sins of our heart. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, it says in Luke 4:18, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the release to the captives. See this picture of Christ then, and we see the picture of Christ back there with Joshua. And to recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. And then the verse we all know in John 8:36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be kind of free. No, you shall be free indeed. You shall be completely free. There were so many things that I saw in this book. Another one that was brought to my attention by the same person. Who were the people that marched around the camp? I mean, who actually marched? Was it the whole nation? Or only the men? Or only the men dressed for battle? Well, look in your Bibles, if you will. Turn there to Joshua, and you'll see this. It's interesting. A lot of debate on this one, by the way. I've come to the conclusion that it was all the above in different portions. Verse 3 says, men of war. Speaks of the men of war. I'm not reading the whole verse. I'm just pointing out what it says about the people there. In verse 5, it says, all the people and every man. In verse 7, it says, the people, speaking generally of the people. Verse 9 says, the armed men and the rear guard. Not exactly sure who the rear guard were, whether they were also armed men or whether they were just the other men. Verse 10, the people again. In verse 20, once more, the people and every man. So we see this wonderful picture there. And so I would say this. Clearly, I believe that it was the people at one point who were part of at least the shouting, that they were all gathered around. And it may have only been the men. Those who were dressed for war, marching up front, and then the priest, and then the rear guard, being the rest of the men, marching around. Women and children, I don't know that children could keep up with that. Maybe they did. But at least gathered around where they were well within close distance, so that their shout again, could be heard. I don't believe the shout itself blew down the wall. They didn't have to be standing right next to it shouting at it. But it was something that I think that all of Israel had a part in, because it was a rejoicing. And I think that shout is when we do it with the children here sometimes, when we say, shout unto, and they do it with great joy and zeal. Shout unto the Lord. I don't know what they shouted. It doesn't say. It just says they shouted. Could have been, it's been like a scream. Like a, you've heard, I'm not going to do that. The loud scream of sorts. So we see these things, and we should give them consideration and say, who was it? And a lot of people will say, well, it was one thing or the other. God isn't absolutely clear on this. Or maybe I just haven't dug deep enough. Maybe the rest of Scripture, if I keep digging into this, I'll actually figure this out exactly. But this is the point. We need to be digging. We need to be looking. We need to be saying, oh, look, there's something else. Rahab and her family here. What a wonderful picture we have with Rahab and her family. God doing this wonderful saving work. This Gentile woman. This prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. And there's other words that I won't use this morning that they use for women like her. She always carried that. And I'm still convinced that she was no longer a prostitute. It's like people saying, oh, John the biker. Not a biker. Well, pastor. I've had other pastors and people say, oh, you're like a bike gang. I'm a minister. Word of Christ. But things hang on to you sometimes, you know, and so you just bear with it. And I'm sure she had to bear with that. Some people from Israel, you notice they were put outside the camp. You know, but she was with them. They continued to stay with them. And we can be sure that they continued to care for them as well. Her and her family. Remember where it talks about the wife in the New Testament? If you have an unbelieving husband, do your best to pray for him. And if he's willing to stay. And that through that, God does that work. So her family was saved through her action. Because of her action of doing this and her wisdom and saying, promise me that you'll spare me and my family. She wasn't just selfish in saying, promise me you'll spare me. Oh, sorry about all of you guys. She was very clear. And they were faithful. And God was merciful. And the deeper meaning we see both when we look at God's appearance to both Moses in the burning bush. Isn't it interesting? He used the burning bush there. And he used the captain of the Lord of hosts here. Well, remember, Moses was, or during the time of Moses, Egypt was what in what they called, and I don't have the passage here, the fiery furnace. That was the time. In fact, pretty much Egypt was a fire furnace living there and being a slave serving in that capacity. So God represents himself to the people in their condition. He represents himself in that way to them. Remember, as I said last week, that God, when they were there, Christ was there with them as such. And his people were suffering, so Christ himself suffered with them. Now they're coming out. Now we see this in Joshua, where he sees the captain of the Lord's host. He reveals himself that way. And again, I bring all these things to your attention to not only help you to have just a deeper understanding of what God is doing or God's word, but also to keep you seeing that God is most careful in his choosing of one means or method over another. He could do things one way or another, but he always chooses, understand this, always chooses the perfect way. And so when we see this, even that he uses this means over this other means in Scripture, we see that it has a deeper meaning, even with the horns. He could have just said, blow a trumpet, any trumpet you might find. But no, blow the ram's horns. Why? Because they have special meaning. They take us back here. We see this rejoicing. We see this being set free. We see this conquering and taking back of one's own land. And how we should be doing that. And we have to understand that that deeper meaning that we see, that we catch sometimes, is usually pointing to the holiness and the glory of God. It's not just there to puff us up or make us happier, but it is pointing us to the glory of God. It is pointing us to His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are times even to the fullness of work that He is doing, where we see that, where He says that to Abraham. When there's the fullness of time for them, then I will come. Then they will bear my wrath at that time. Be patient. How many of you want God to deal with the sinfulness of the world? Be patient. In the fullness of His time, He will. And He will do it just right. He'll do it just right. He shows us this time and times again that things are not just a matter of mere chance. I said that at the last pastor's meeting. I forget what word I used, but I think it was chance. And I was talking to these guys about my lost stick. And I said, I turned around and by chance. And they all went, ooh, chance. You know, I was like, do you mean providence? I said, I did mean providence. And then three more times during that meeting, chance slipped out of my mouth. And we laughed and had fun with it. But the truth is things don't happen because of chance. It's not a coincidence when one thing lines up with another. But it is His means and methods in all parts being the most painstaking and exact in the plan that He has developed. He has this plan that we call it, if we use the word of today, the master plan. He has developed this wonderful plan of salvation, of His working out the things through the people that He has called to be His own, through His method of giving His Son to die on the cross and to be risen again, to serve as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Oh, there could be no other plan that was better than His plan. It's His plan for you. It's His plan for your children. Nothing is ever left to chance with God. It's like, oh man, he missed it. Nothing is ever left to chance with God. And those men who teach today that the cross was not a part of God's first choice, but that it was like something that happened in history and He corrected it, they are ignorant. They are ignorant of what God, the Scripture teaches, and they are robbing many of God's people today of knowing who their God really is. And that God is always and only in absolute control. As we see this in this account here, and even what we're going to see for next week, read on. Read on to the next chapter. And don't just read a little bit, read the whole chapter just for fun. It's not a really happy chapter, I can tell you that. This was the happy chapter. Well, it wasn't happy for the people in Jericho. It was for Rahab and her family, and it was good for the people of God. And this is what we have to understand. When we look at judgment in the time of eternity, it will not be a great time for the great masses. The Bible is clear. Most people will not be saved. They will be lost. But God knows what He's doing. God knows why He did not elect them, why He elected this group and not that group. And we are not the ones to question God in this. If He chooses one lump of clay for this and one lump of clay for that, is it for us to ever dare to question God's wisdom? Will be a great day of rejoicing for all those who belong to Christ. And this is what we see here. We see this picture of both the positive and the negative. Ah, man, they did their stuff. They marched around the city. They shouted. The walls fell down. For the people in Jericho, on the other hand, this was not the best day of their life. In fact, it was the worst day of their life. And so we see this, the two sides of how God is working out His plan, depending simply on this. Whose side are you on? If you belong to God, it will work out good and well for you in the end. And if you don't, it won't. Let's pray. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you how we see you work up these things with your people during this time of coming back in and possessing the land that you had promised them. The land that they were once even afraid to come into because they thought this fortified city of Jericho was just too great to ever handle, because they were thinking that they were going to have to handle it themselves. And Lord, we struggle with that too, because we see these obstacles in our life. Maybe they seem too great sometimes, and we're afraid because we don't trust you enough. But we realize, and we need to realize, Lord, more, that you are the one who knocks down the walls. You are the one who defeats our enemies, your enemies. It is you who are our captain, our Lord, and our King. So we pray, Lord, that as we leave here this morning, as our friend Mary Beth leaves us for the last time, for a while anyway, that it will be with each one of us, helping us to delight in the greatness of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, help each one of us to be more dedicated and diligent in our own study of your word, that we might delight in finding these things out, that we might find such great pleasure in seeing your hand so clearly at work, and how the strings are all so intricately entwined one with another, and yet there's no knots in your plan. So we pray now, Lord, that you will help us to pay attention to you and what you've set before us in our lives today. And we do this all in Christ's name.